Welcome to the Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, welcome to week 2 of Broken to Breakthrough. We're going to be talking about relationships in this entire series. But I just want to take a moment and remind you of what's coming up with Easter and the promotion you just saw for the At the Movies. I understand there's going to be another person showing up to do the promo, some guy named Don Corleone, so pay attention. We're going to have some, I'm telling you, we're going to have fun with this, okay? And so it's going to be a lot of fun, but everyone say it out loud, 2 of 52. I want that to become a part of the culture of this church, where every person that comes to church here makes a commitment that 2 Sundays out of 52, that you make it your mission to bring somebody to church with you that doesn't know God, or the heart is far from God, or their life is just in such distress. And how many of you believe that's a reasonable thing to do, 2 out of 52? Come on, man, seriously. So I want to encourage every person to begin to adopt that. Now, what we're going to do is to point you to the best times to do that. The times when you bring somebody, it'll be most beneficial for them. And so one of the easiest times to bring someone to church is Easter Sunday. Because, you know, the devil is tempted to come to church on Easter. You know, so you could intend, I mean, virtually anybody will come on Easter. So what we have for you on your way out are our invitation cards. Just grab them, invite people. It also has the information about the extravaganza event on the Friday and Saturday of Easter weekend. And so I really want to encourage you to bring people. And that could be one of your 2 of 52. Now, I also know that Easter sometimes is a very heavy family day. So it may not even be a time where you feel like, you know, I can't pull that off. Well, right after Easter, we're doing the 4 weeks of At the Movies. All that is, movies are basically opportunities for modern day parables, which is Jesus taught for modern day issues. And the Bible calls them parables. And that's all it is. But it is so incredible. How many of you remember when I said, bring people to the Christmas show and you will not be disappointed? And by the way, bring yourself. How many, did I tell you the truth about the Christmas show? Come on, wasn't that incredible? Well, here's the deal. At the Movies, each week is going to be incredible. We're gonna do some fun stuff around it. And I'm telling you, each week, it's a time for you to bring people who can come to know God. And the messages are also not just for those who don't know the Lord, but for those who do. And you need to know every weekend, people who are far from God are always in my heart. I never speak that they're not forefront in my heart, because people matter to God. Now, so please take full advantage of that, 2 of 52. Now, this weekend, we're going into week 2 of Broken to Breakthrough. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back and listen to that, because it kind of set the foundation for this series. But here's the reality. Everybody has brokenness in their life. And the amazing thing about God and the tactic of the enemy is this fact, that real life change happens in relationships. Real, serious, permanent life change happens in the context of relationships. But can I tell you this? Some of your greatest brokenness, some of the greatest pain you will ever experience, happens also in the context of relationships. And I want to talk to you today about how understanding what God's love is, the God kind of love, when that gets involved in a relationship, what God intends for it to do. If you remember last week, we talked about dealing with conflict, and we likened conflict to threading the needle. And then we put somebody on a trampoline and ask them to thread the needle. How many of you know, what did we tell you? What's the first thing? If you're on the trampoline trying to thread a needle, what's the first rule? What's the first instruction you give? Get off the trampoline. And I want to show you how understanding the God kind of love today in the context of your relationships. This is not a marriage series. This is a relationship series. I want you to see how the God kind of love actually can get you off the trampoline and let God help you. This is critically, critically important. So when we say, I love you, what does that really mean? Now, in our culture, it can mean love is used interchangeably. I love Michelle, my wife. I love my kids. I love pizza. And I really do love them all, depending on where you get the pizza from. I love Italian food, unless you mean Olive Garden. And so I worked there. No, they have, salads are good and soup is great, but the sauce, what's the matter? You make your sauce, it's no good. It's okay, though. God loves you. But here's the reality. It's so important to understand, what does the Bible mean when it says, I love you? Love is not a feeling. Love is a person in the Bible. It is a person, not a feeling. Because if you think love is a feeling, when the feeling changes, you stop loving. A human love is subjective. A human love is fickle. A human love is a responsive love. You're kind to me, I'm kind to you. You're mean to me, I'm mean to you. You're good to me, I'm good to you. You get ugly, I get ugly. You spit on me, I spit back. That's a human kind of love. That's not the kind of love God's called you to live in. And by the way, it's not the kind of love that creates an atmosphere where God can literally make a person whole. So who is love? Not what is love first. Who is love? 1 John 4:8 says this. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Say it out loud. God is love. It doesn't say God possesses love. It's who he is. It's his nature. It's why when we say God loves you, it's better to say God is love, and he is the love that is expressing it toward you in this way. It's who he is. There's no option. It's who his person is, and yet so few people understand the love of their heavenly Father. And what you have not freely received and understood, you cannot freely give. And until your relationship with God is based on his love. And next week, we're going to talk about how fear, as we talk about intergenerational relationship aspect, and how fear governs the lives of so many people. The Bible tells us that perfect love drives every trace of terror out of your life. And we're going to delve into that next week. And it also tells us that we love God because he loved us first. So if you don't know the love of God, listen, you can't love him back. And if you can't receive and give love, God, the love that he's loved you back to him, you'll never be able to bring it in the context of your relationships. God is love. God, it's not what he does, it's who he is. Now, what is love? 1 Corinthians 13, which you usually hear at weddings, where, you know, God, love is patient, love is kind, and they talk about it, and they have this great wedding, and then they don't live it in their marriage. People spend tens of thousands of dollars on a wedding and not a plug nickel on a marriage. Not that you shouldn't, you know, have a great celebration, but can I tell you, knowing how to be married is more important than the silk or gonza. It really is. Not that this, I know the silk or gonza is important, and the color of the flowers and the right shoes. Amazingly important, because that's going to give you a great marriage. Not that you shouldn't do it. Okay, I'm a guy. I don't care about anything. I just don't care. Some guys care. I don't care. All I care about is fun stuff. I'm a guy. And things that matter to me, I don't care about that stuff. Now, I'm married and I have daughters. They care, so I care. That's why I care. But in my heart of hearts, they say, well, Daddy, do you like this? I don't care. That's what your mother was made for. She cares. Oh, how she cares. That's marriage counseling. We'll get to that in another series. 1 Corinthians 13, listen to what love is. So I'm going to interchange God with love because that's who he is. This is a definition, listen, of how God wants to treat you and does treat you. And you'll see how little people understand who God really is by reading just who he is. And this, by the way, is the love you receive. This is the kind of love we're called to give. This is not a human love. This is the God kind of love. The Greek word is agape. The word for human love is the word phileo. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's a responsive love. This is the God kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. God is patient and kind with you. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love, or God, now listen to this, does not demand its own way. Do you know God will let you curse him or walk with him? God does not demand his own way. God's not irritable with you. He keeps no record of being wronged. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God and the blood of Jesus that was shed for you? Come on, man. That is an incredible thing to know about God. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when truth wins out. God never gives up on you. God never loses faith in you. He's always hopeful toward you. And God endures through every circumstance with you. Love, or God, never fails. Everybody say, never fails. Never fails. Now, you might listen and read what this kind of love is. And you say, man, okay, live in your fantasy church world, but if you live this way with real people, they'll eat your lunch. You'll be so taken advantage of. Can I suggest to you that the God kind of love is who God is, and ain't nobody ever gotten over on God? Love is not a weakness. You're going to find out how love is a strength, how love is, it actually will give you the capacity for real boundaries. And we're going to show you that here this morning. Because if we can grow to understand that the simple definition of love is that love always does what is in the best interest of the other person. That's all love is. Not what I want, not what I need. If I love you with the God kind of love, I always am doing what is in the best interest of you, not me. Well, man, come on, you'll be taken advantage of. What would happen if two people lived that way, they got married? What if two friends actually lived that way? What if siblings? What if everybody lived the God kind of love? You'd have heaven on earth. Love always does what is in the best interest of another person. But why is that important? What does that do for me in the sense of my life being made whole? Remember, relationships typically are the foundation and the place from which you may have gained your greatest harm in your life, shattered your life. And the enemy destroys relationships because it's in the context of real relationships that life change occurs. Relationships where the love of God is revealed. Not in your perfection, but in your imperfection. The God kind of love means that you can expose them to your darkest side, and I'll be patient and kind with you. And I won't insist on my own rights and my own ways. I'm going to put you first. I'm not going to demand something of you that you may not be able to give. Remember the trampoline. Sometimes we demand things from people they can't give us yet. And all the demanding does is push them away. The God kind of love. Now, let me say this. For many of us in this room, you do not have the kind of healthy relationships where you're going to receive that kind of love today, whether it's your marriage, your friendships. And I know that's difficult. That's why it is so important that you get in a small group in this church. Because small groups are where real relationships occur. And life change, real life change, occurs in the context of that small group where you can expose the parts of your life to people that you've wanted to keep hidden. Because until you experience the God kind of love where you think you'll experience rejection, you will never heal properly. You will never be fully restored to who God called you to be. Last night when I came to the church, on my desk was a letter that a precious lady wrote, and she was in one of our freedom groups. This is a couple years ago or so. And in what we call life groups. A freedom group is a 13-week small group culminating in a 2-day retreat here at the church. Over 2,000 people that attend Victory have gone through it. And this wonderful lady tells her story. And in her case, she happened to be in my wife's small group. Everybody needs to be in a small group. Because you need to experience the love of God from human beings in the middle of everything you're facing. Take the mask off, because it's only in that environment of freedom where you open your heart and you receive the love of God that real life change occurs in you. And she tells the story of her life in this letter, and it's heartbreaking. And her marriage, which has been, because of the things she went through and unhealthy and attracted unhealthy people, finally she's in a really broken marriage. Where she works, her boss is sexually harassing her, saying, if you will sleep with me, I will give you this promotion. Well, she goes and tells her husband, this is how messed up it is, how abusive her home is. He says to her, well, we need the money, just sleep with him. Now, could I ask you a question? Is that an environment that will exasperate your brokenness? You better believe it will. And she's broken. And then there are other things that happen. A suicide in their family. It just, you read it and you see it and you go, oh, God. Now listen, that was a lifetime of pain. 13 weeks of being in a group that we call Freedom. 13 weeks of being with people that she could expose that brokenness and they loved her. 13 weeks of it and coming together at a two-day retreat. 13 weeks, that's it. See, never think freedom is one-to-one with brokenness. It can take you 30 years to get broken, but God doesn't need 30 years to put you back together again and to make you whole. Because of the freedom she found, because of the restoration that the love of God brought to her, our freedom groups are when you get past your past. It's amazing. Everybody. I've gone through, I've led and been, I was attended one and I've been in, I think, 3 or 4 of them. Everybody should go through that. Everybody. Everybody should be in a small group. Everybody. Scott, did I say everybody? Let me be clearer. Everybody. Everybody should be in a small group. It's critical if you're going to live in the freedom that God's called you to live. And now she ends up getting so free, she goes back, finishes her education, gets a doctorate in her discipline, and now is doing a job she never dreamed that would be. It's a dream job. So how did that happen? It was in her all the time. But life said, no, you're not worthy of any of it. I'm going to read 2 sentences out of the letter. She said, here's one. Through the experience of going through the freedom group, I love this sentence. I found a freedom I cannot explain. A lifetime of harm and hurt and internal injury. She said, I found a freedom I cannot explain. And then I love this sentence. It is no longer who I am. It changed. Every 13 weeks where God, you give him an open door. You crack the door for God, he'll burst through like a river. He loves you with an everlasting love. It's who he is. It's who he is. It's who he is. We are commanded to love with the God kind of love. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, he said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, he tells you with the God kind of love. So you must love one another. And by doing this, by this, all men will know you're my disciples. If you love one another, Jesus said, the way people will know you are my followers is when you love them like I've loved you. He didn't say they know it by what your beliefs were, by what you determined right and wrong to be, by your quoting of the scripture. All of those things are fine and good. By your morality, fine and good. Jesus said, the only way they will know you follow me is if you will love them unconditionally, like I have loved you. It's the unconditional love of God. That's why the mission statement that you're going to hear say over and over again of this church is to help all people. Everyone say all people. That means if you love God, if you curse God, to help all people realize that God loves them unconditionally. Now, if you hear that wrongly, through the lens of a legalistic Pharisee, here's what you heard me say. God loves you so everything's okay. That is not what Jesus said. That is not what Jesus did when he loved people. Jesus brought mercy and grace, but he always brought truth. But he saw the person first and not the rule or the truth, even if you will. The woman that was taken in the act of adultery, when they wanted her stoned to death, he stood for her in front of the whole religious crowd, those wicked, evil, desperately wicked people who wanted her murdered to trap Jesus. And he said, has no man condemned you? He said, neither do I condemn you. Listen, now go and sin no more. He didn't ignore her behavior, but he loved her and set her free first. Zacchaeus was in the tree. Ellie shared it when we were in worship. Zacchaeus was a tax collector and he was hated by everybody. Jesus is walking. Zacchaeus, the Bible said, was a short man. He couldn't see Jesus, climbed the tree to see him. Jesus sees him in the tree, says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. And everybody thinks, I bet he's going to rebuke him. Boy, maybe he'll call fire down from heaven and burn that rascal up. He said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house tonight. I'm hanging out with you. I want to come to your home. And people were like, dude, him? What are you, nuts? That's my interpretation. And you know what Zacchaeus did when he received the love of God? He responded and said, no matter what I have stolen from anyone here, I'll return it double back. The love of God doesn't wink at your sin. It sets you free from your sin. That's the difference. And when you know how to experience the love of God in the context of relationships, you create a track, a relational track of health, whereby God can show up and set people free. I want to show you a place where this love was displayed. I'm going to read a bit to you, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. And first, I want you to see to whom Jesus was speaking and why it was so important what he's about to say. Because I believe if you get this, because as I was praying for the service, please listen, I know in my heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit of our God, he wants to invade your life today. Not come to church, hear a sermon, sing a few songs, and go home. But God wants to invade your life. And I don't know if you've noticed this. It just seems to me like in our worship, God is showing up as we worship in ways that I have not seen in this church for years. God is wanting to do so much incredible things in your life today. He's wanting to bring freedom to you. And the more desperate your situation may be, the more necessary it is for you to get in a small group so you can experience this kind of love. Now listen, this is in Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and notorious and especially wicked sinners were all coming near to Jesus to listen to him. Question, why was it that broken and sin-stained people long to hear Jesus, but they don't long to hear Christians? Is it possible that we are not reflecting who he is? Broken people should be drawn to Christian people, not repulsed by them. In the fourth weekend of this, we're going to talk about how the love of God in the context of the relationship with the church and the world, and how it's if it isn't forefront, then we will be full of hypocrisy. These are real life messages. This is not so you can take a note and go home. This is so your life changes before you go home. I don't believe you should ever meet with God and not have your life change. Coming to church should absolutely change your life, because we meet with a living God in this place, and anything he touches, freedom emerges. Verse 2 said, and the Pharisees and the scribes kept murmuring and indignantly complaining and said, this man, Jesus, accepts, receives, and welcomes preeminently wicked sinners and eats with them. These are professional sinners. And the religious crowd, how dare you give value to these messed up people? They're horrible. They're worthless. These people sin with both hands and feet. And look at us. We're holy and upright. And Jesus said to those people later, you make a convert and you make him twice the child of hell he was before he found you. You rotten, messed up stench of a human being. You said Jesus said that. He said, you stink like a grave. You clean the outside, and the inside, you're dead and full of death. And they really appreciated it, by the way. Here's the reality. Before you understand a Bible teaching, you better know who he's talking to. He is justifying why I care about people and why I love people that you've given up on, what you said are worthless. He's about to say, I'm going to show you how to extract the precious out of what you have deemed to be worthless. And he talked about a lost sheep and then a lost coin. And they were lost and rejoiced when they were found. And then he talks about what we call the prodigal son, which even the way we name it shows us how little we know about why Jesus was talking. It is not about a prodigal son. It is about a loving father who had two messed up sons. It's not about the boys. You can get messed up without God. It's about a loving father. It's the parable of a loving father. But we call it the prodigal son because we are so conscious of our sin rather than the freedom that comes from knowing him who delivers us from our sin. And listen, I'm just going to read to you the story as Jesus told it. In Luke 15, verse 11, remember who he's talking to. He's telling the religious crowd why people that you think are worthless matter to me. And this is God in the flesh talking. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Say it out loud, them. So did both boys get their inheritance, yes or no? Yes, they did. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs, which is not a good job for a Jewish boy. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men or employees have food to spare? And here I'm starving to death. I will set out. I'll go back to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So make me like one of your employees, your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son." Now listen, while he was a long way off, his father saw him. Why did he see him? Because he was looking. He was longing for his son's return. And when he saw him, he did something amazing. He didn't wait for his son to come and plead his case. He ran. There are two places in the Bible where you see God running. This is one of them. The one is where they said, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth, looking for someone he can show himself strong on their behalf." This is God. Remember who he's talking to, people that hate these people. He said, "I will run to that man." And he said, the father ran to him. And when he came, look at what he did. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And he's about to go into his whole spiel. But his father interrupts him. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, quick." Everyone say quick. He wouldn't even let him finish the spiel. "Quick, bring the best robe I have and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, is alive again. He was lost and now he's found." So they began to celebrate. That's what the father said. And when, if you understand, when he said he put the ring on his finger, you need to understand that ring had a signet. You could stamp it into wax. It was like a credit card. He didn't say, "Bathe him. I'm not touching him, kissing him, hugging him. This, he's been defiled with pigs, which are unclean animals to the Jew. I want nothing to, I can't even look at you like this. Make me sick. Clean him up before I have to come near him. And then we'll talk." He didn't look at his filth. He didn't look at his sin. He looked at his son. "This son of mine is home." And he restored him without a sentence. So let's go on reading. Meanwhile, verse 25, the older son was in the field. Everyone say in the field. That's important. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come back," which, you know, of course should be a good thing, right? He said, "Your brother's come back," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father and said, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never have given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home. You kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, was lost and was found." I want you to see this is a story about the love of a father. The story of what the understanding of the love of a father can do to two messed up kids. Both sons were equally messed up. Not just the one who got his life messed up, out living with spending all the money on booze, whatever. Today he'd be like an addict. And I want you to understand the first thing that prodigal did is he rejected his father's love. He thought there was something good for him outside of God. How many of us have been tempted with that same lie? There's something good for me outside of God. And he went to a far country to try to get his life filled. And when everything disappeared and all his friends disappeared, he came to his senses and he said, "You know what? My father has employees that have food to throw away. I will go home and I will earn a relationship with my father. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. I no longer am worthy to receive anything from him as a child. I'll just go back and be an employee. I'm going to talk my dad into hiring me just so I can work with him." He expected punishment because he didn't understand the love of his father. He thought, because when I come back, based on what I did, it will change the way my father loves me. I will no longer be worthy to be his child. So I'll just work my way back into his presence. I'll never be a son again, but at least I won't die. I can at least get the scraps and be his employee. He's no longer my dad. He's my employer. Now, the older brother also had no relationship with his father, had no real relationship with his dad. The first thing his older brother did was he tracked his younger brother's sins. He said, when his dad came to him and said, come on, man, your brother's home. He said, "You." In today's world, he goes, you make me sick, Dad. I can't believe you've done this for him. He took all of your money and wasted it on prostitutes. And now that pig comes home after feeding pigs, and you give him a party, you've given me nothing. I've slaved for you, and you've never given me a thing. That's a lie. He was given an entire inheritance, but he never spent it because he was too busy out in the field slaving for something that already belonged to him. He didn't know the love of his father, so he never enjoyed. The father said, son, everything I have is yours. Take it, use it. But he kept living like an employee. Both boys were ending up to live like an employee. Neither one lived like a son. And the father was trying to restore both of them. He wanted his brother to be punished. That's human love. Human love weighs everything in your marriage, in your friendships, in your relationship. Well, you didn't do that for me until you do that. And you're always carrying scales around. I'm not doing that for you. There's no way. You haven't earned that yet. We're married. I ain't doing that with you. Can I weak heart? Weak, you get what? Not yet. You haven't earned that yet. Ooh. You mean you're telling me to love? Love always does what's in the best interest of the other. So, man, you're talking about getting your life fully taken advantage of. No, I'm not. And I'll show you why in a moment. The father desired restoration, but the older brother wanted punishment. The younger brother expected punishment. But let me tell you about the love of the father. It established clear boundaries. The love of the father respected the choices of both boys. The love of the father was willing to let the younger son go and live in a way that he may have even died. He didn't chase him down. He didn't try to go and intervene. He let him choose. But the moment he turned, he was waiting. And he didn't wait for him to come and beg. And even when he started to beg, he stopped him and he ran to him and restored him. The father longed to restore both boys. But the older brother was out in the field trying to earn an inheritance that was already his. He longed for both of the boys to be restored. He ran to one and he went out to entreat the other who was working. He's saying, don't you understand our relationship? Don't you understand this is not just my son, he's your brother? I want him to pay for his sins. But the father was not there to cause it. Do you understand that if we were to pay for our own sins, what that means? You can't pay that debt. That's why he paid the debt for you. He said, but that doesn't sound fair. It isn't fair. It's called mercy. I don't get what I deserve because of the mercy and the love of God. That's what he's trying to get across. He wanted to restore them both. Now, the father had boundaries. He respected their choices, not their rhetoric. And when you understand the love of God, you let people live with the consequence of their choice. And you don't become codependent. Let me take it to one extreme. Sadly, through the years, I've watched many women be physically abused by their husbands. And I've watched many of those women try to use the Bible to justify going back. Once you are hit physically by a man, you get out now. You say, well, divorce? Maybe not. Maybe it's a long-term separation, and that person has a chance to prove that they are now have earned your trust. And I can't tell you how many times. Well, you know, the Bible says to forgive. No, no, no. You if they're going to go live with the pigs, you let them go. Well, they're willing to just live with me and keep beating me. Wasn't that special? I had a counseling appointment many, many years ago where the guy and his wife are there and he looks up at me. She's sitting right here beside him crying. He looks at me and he said, this would be so much easier if she would just die. Their marriage didn't make it. Surprise, surprise. And I thought to myself, you know what? If that was my daughter, she'd never divorce you. She'd be a widow. Now, here, now you might be saying, you're talking about killing and you're a pastor. Absolutely. And I hope I have good enough friends who will stop me. But can I tell you something? You want to know what every little girl needs to know? And every little boy that wanted to like the little girl? That daddy's willing to go back to prison. You say, he's crazy. Yes, he is. That's the love of a father. I'm willing to give up my life for her. You will be maimed or dead. I'll be in jail, but sweetheart, I have 3 meals a day. I'm old enough now. I just get to eat and, you know, I'm AR. And I'm ugly and old. No one want me in prison. I'm fine. Now you say, well, that's not the Christian thing. And I'm being honest with you. I would hope I'd be able to be restraining myself. I hope I would. Hope Steve Moore could come and say, Nuzzo, don't do it. I hope he would. But knowing Steve Moore, if he knew the story, he'd shoot stuff really well. He'd say, I'll help. Why? Because that's the love of a father. Do you know how many young women have been raised without that kind of love? And do you understand the gap in their soul? Because of it, the absolute gap in their soul, because they've never known their value, just like these two boys didn't know their father. God's love to us and through us is designed to create a track of relational health, also to create boundaries that will provide the atmosphere where God can do the work that only He can do. And how many times I've talked to women in that situation where the husband proved that he's not going to change. And I said, you have to respect his choice. And he's filing for divorce. Well, I don't know. I'm gonna love. No, sweetheart. You go get a lawyer that will make him a pile of mush. That's the lawyer you find. And you let him do his job and you don't go, no, I don't want to do that. You hush your mouth. You let him destroy everything around him if he has to. And you protect yourself and those children for your future. You say, well, that's not a very loving thing to do. I'm respecting his choice. And I'm taking care of what I'm responsible to care for. And I'm going to let my advocate take care of me. And I'm not, do you know how many women are messed up for the rest of their lives because they won't let their lawyer do their job? Well, bonehead gets a lawyer to destroy you. And you get abused in the name of love. Give me a break. That's not love. That's weakness. Real love is strong and has a strength to respect the choices of people, both good and bad. These are critical things to understand. It's why it's so important to understand that though your brokenness may have happened in relationship, life change happens in the context of relationships. That's why we are a church of small groups. Did I mention you should be in a small group? Did I mention that? And the more broken it is around you, the more desperate you need to be in one. But all of us need this, all of us. All of us should be in one to receive the unconditional love of God that can make you whole, to get off the trampoline. All of us have conflict in our life, but you'll never deal with it well on the trampoline. You'll never thread the needle. Remember, coming up, Les and Leslie Parrott are going to be here for fight night. It's an incredible couple, known throughout the nation. Make sure you sign up. You get involved. Come to the fight night. Learn how to deal with conflict in your relationships. I believe next Friday the early bird registration ends. So invest in your life. Learn these skills. But you'll never be able to handle conflict if you don't know how the love of God will get you off the trampoline. This is so important. Let me tell you one more story and I'll close. Last night I was talking to Toot Selleck. How many of you remember Toot at the Christmas show told his story? The guy with the beard, remember that? Wasn't that incredible? And man, he grew up in such a brutal situation. His dad, it was totally 100% abusive. And I've talked to Toot enough knowing him. I've heard some of the stories. And you almost can't imagine somebody having to live through what he lived through. He gets married to Kelly. And so I asked him, I said, Toot, can I ask you a question? When you and Kelly got married, tell me, did she just give you ultimatum after ultimatum? Did she kind of withhold herself from you until you changed? Or did she offer God's unconditional love? And she's a strong woman, so she respects his choices. But while God could do a work in your life, he said, that's exactly what she did. And because she did, God has changed everything about me. This is a man who never heard one time his father give him verbal affirmation. Not one time. Never heard his father say, I love you. I even like you. And he said, every day of my life, probably they get tired of hearing it. I'm telling my kids over and over again, I love you. And he says, you know, I learned what not to do as a parent. How many of you know that is not what changes somebody? You usually almost exclusively repeat that behavior. What happened? The love of God was in a relationship, in this case, a marriage, where she was willing to be patient and kind. And while God did the work that only God could do, no human relationship can heal that happened to him as a kid. Only God. Now, one generation later, it's over. His children will never know an hour, a moment, 15 seconds of what he lived a lifetime under. He stopped the generational pain by letting a Savior restore his life. And was in a relationship where the love of God, the God kind of love, gave him the relational track of health to where God could move into his life. Do you understand that loving one another with the God kind of love is what gives that person the opportunity for God to restore their life with his love while you are patient and kind? And since we each marry imperfect and broken people, what does it look like if friends do that for one another? What would happen if marriages operated that way, if parents operated that way? We would see God do such acts of restoration, not changing behavior, but changing the inside brokenness of a human being. That's why relationships are so critical. That's why the love of God needs to be the governing factor. So I don't know, I just don't have that kind of love. If you're a Christian, you do. Because the Bible says, the love of God has been poured forth into your heart by the Holy Spirit. When you made Jesus the Lord of your life, a deposit of the God kind of love was put on the inside of you, and you can learn how to yield to it. And it is the goodness of God, the Bible said, that leads people to a life of repentance or life change. This series, From Broken to Breakthrough, is about God restoring you to wholeness. And for all of us in this room, which we'll talk about some next week, making sure that the brokenness stops in my generation. I will be the stop point. And my children will never know. They will never live in that brokenness because I never passed it on. I want to pray for you right where you're seated right now. As God's presence is in this room, he wants to do something great in your heart. If hopelessness has surrounded you, please let him open your heart to him right now as I pray. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice, for your great love, your amazing kindness, that no matter what they're facing in their relationship today, that they'll realize that their hopes can be fadeless under all circumstances. Even if the person never changes and things happen that they can't control, but you will never give up on them. And your love can restore what has been broken over decades, even over generations. I pray that that hope is birthed into the hearts of people today here, watching online today, and those who will watch or hear this later. Because we're not here to have church. We're here to receive from a living God. We're here to hear the love of our Father, hear his footsteps running toward us, throwing his arms around us and kissing us, putting a ring on our finger, shoes on our feet, the best robe, saying, you're mine. I celebrate you. I love you. And I pray that over every person here under the sound of my voice, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if today you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend your eternity? Jesus said there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun, and you can't earn it. You can't work long enough in the field to earn this. Only by receiving the one who died on a cross for you, Jesus, died on that cross to bear the sin debt and the penalty that was due me. No church can make you a Christian, no sacrament of any church, including this one. Only by receiving Christ willfully and knowingly into your heart can your life be changed. And the scripture said he turns no one away. So today, if you're here or you're watching online and you've never given your life to Christ, or you're not sure, or perhaps you did many years ago, but your heart is so far from God and you want that intimate relationship restored, you want to hear the sound of his feet running toward you. See, when you come back to God, you make one step and he's there. And you don't have to plead. He loves you. So if you're here today and say, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ into my heart. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. I will pray for you right where you're seated. And then we'll all pray the prayer out loud together with you, the whole congregation, right where you're seated. Would you just simply raise your hand so I can pray for you? Do it right now and we'll pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. Sometimes with the lights, I can't see everybody, but if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. And everybody here will pray it together with you. And Jesus will come into your life and make you brand new and help you to go on a path and a road where you can know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and make an impact with your life. You've just started on an amazing relationship with a God that loves you. But it starts by receiving Christ. Pray this out loud where you hear it, and we'll pray it together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you by Jesus Christ. I believe he is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt and burden. I open the door of my heart and life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin debt is canceled, and Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand. Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.